This sermon is titled Living Life with Trials, the fifth in a periodic series about living life as a Christian. My goal is for us to have a biblical understanding of why we endure trials, why our ultimate hope for strength and restoration is in Jesus Christ, and how we can respond to life's trials. First, I need to define some terms. So what is a trial? It's not the kind of trial that I used to be involved with as an attorney, where I'd prepare to go before a judge or a jury, and the jury makes a decision or factual determinations based on evidence. That's not the kind of trial I'm talking about. In the Bible, trials are tests permitted by God to strengthen character, refine a person's spiritual life, or test the genuineness of faith. In other words, opportunities for growth. The kind of trial I'm talking about is a painful circumstance allowed by God to change conduct and character. Is there a difference between those two, conduct and character? Yes, well, conduct is what I do. Character is who I am. Other words are also used to describe trials in the Bible: suffering, hardship, oppression, afflictions, tribulations. And trials can differ in duration. The storms of life can come quickly, or they can stretch over long periods of time. Trials can involve different circumstances: physical, emotional, financial, relational, and so on. And so trials affect different people differently. I want to make clear what trials are not. Trials are not the consequences that flow from our own bad decisions or actions. We should repent from sinful actions that cause bad consequences. When we sin, there's consequences quite often. On the other hand, we should embrace and learn from adversity in order to improve our conduct or character. I think we've established that Christians are not immune from life's trials. In fact, the Bible says that we will endure suffering. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13 says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you, as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ." Rejoice. "So that you may also rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed." Acts 14:22 says this: "It is necessary," not optional, "it is necessary to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." With these definitions in mind, let's turn to a very important question that Christians have grappled with for many centuries. Why does a loving God allow trials and tribulations? Why do some people suffer more than others? Why are kind and caring people faced with life-changing events like cancer or disability or extreme hardship? Why am I suffering? These are difficult questions that move from general spiritual questions to deeply personal ones to those experiencing trials in their life. The answers will depend on how one thinks about God, oneself, and the world, your worldview. When we are suffering, we will want to make biblical and practical sense of what we are experiencing. Now, it's far beyond this sermon today and the time that I have to give you pat answers to these deep and complex questions. Theologians have been contemplating them, praying about them, and writing about them for many, many centuries. And there's a lot of books out there about this topic. The answers will depend on your theological perspective and your life experiences. I'll give you a few examples. For example, strict Calvinists hold that God is totally sovereign and he actively ordains suffering for his glory and the spiritual good of believers. Suffering is viewed as a tool for discipline, correction, and refinement rather than God merely permitting it. A biblical example would be the story of Job. Other theological perspectives generally emphasize human free will to sin and the consequences of the fall as the primary causes of suffering. Another perspective is that God permits suffering to preserve human freedom, which is necessary for moral choice. If we're making moral choices, there's consequences to those choices. Another perspective, more of a Roman Catholic perspective, is that our suffering, when united with Christ's suffering, allows believers to participate in redemption, while God welcomes honest emotions and shares in human pain through Jesus. It's not for me to decide today a theological debate, and we don't have to pit those views against one another because I think we can extract some basic truths from all of them. First of all, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. God's sovereignty is the exercise of his rule or power over his creation. Second, God allows suffering. God allows suffering. Christ suffered for us on the cross and his earthly life. We share in his suffering. Third, suffering serves purposes for our benefit. I know that's hard to understand and wrap your mind around sometimes, but suffering serves a benefit to us. Give me some examples. Testing our faith, fostering growth, demonstrating God's grace in the midst of suffering. God may allow suffering for a season because he knows something better is around the corner that we cannot see. Fourth, God ultimately promises restoration, and the end of all suffering through the cross. We can learn a lot about suffering from the life of the Apostle Paul, starting as early as his conversion. At Paul's conversion along the road to Damascus, the risen Jesus said that he is, quote, my chosen, he's referring to Paul, Saul to Paul. He's my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. This is at the beginning of Paul's ministry. At his conversion, the risen Jesus is saying, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now, if you had been told by Jesus at your conversion that you must suffer for the sake of his name, would you have signed on? Think about that. Therefore, the suffering that Paul later endured was not proof that Christ had abandoned him or that his ministry had failed in any way. It was part and parcel to bringing the gospel into a troubled world. He had to suffer. So how did Paul suffer? There's a list in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28, where Paul described his trials, enduring imprisonments, beatings, a stoning, toil, sleepless nights, persecution, hunger, thirst, and loneliness. I would submit much more than any of us ever suffer in our lives. He also carried the daily pressure of caring for struggling churches and his people. His hardships were physical, relational, emotional, and spiritual, just like us. At times, Paul felt overwhelmed with these trials, yet he endured. In 2 Corinthians 4, which Pastor Sam read, Paul said, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." Paul then says in the same passage that he was delivered over to death for Christ's sake. Think about what Paul is saying here. He's a jar of clay. He's vulnerable. A jar of clay is very easy to break. And he's hard-pressed or afflicted in every way, but not crushed into submission. He's perplexed but not despairing. He's been repeatedly persecuted but not abandoned by God. He was struck down but not destroyed. We too can be afflicted or hard-pressed in our lives. When facing trials in our relationships, jobs, finances, health, and in many other ways. The death of a loved one or fighting a debilitating or life-threatening illness makes us feel even more pain. Paul understood that his life belonged to Jesus, including his sufferings. And that is true for us as well. We may be afflicted, we may feel afflicted, but Paul declares that we are not crushed. We may feel persecuted, but we are not abandoned. We may feel struck down, but we are not destroyed. How is that possible? Through Jesus Christ. As living jars of clay, our weaknesses reveal the glory of Christ that is within us. When we go through trials, it's so that Christ might be glorified for the sake of others and the church. Modern trials may be different from what Paul experienced: illness, grief, unemployment, financial strains, anxiety, family conflict, the loss of a loved one, or something else. But the central question always remains, where will I find strength when our own strength is not enough? Paul makes it clear that the answer lies in Jesus, the suffering Savior. Jesus endured suffering to redeem us in his life and on the cross. But we are not delivered from all of our trials. Instead, we are called to participate in Christ's suffering. You'll recall that in the Garden of Gethsemane, and knowing what he faced on the cross, Jesus prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Take this burden away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Luke also reports that an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. Being in anguish, Jesus prayed more fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus was suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing what he faced. He prayed fervently, more fervently than we could ever pray. "Father, take away what is to come." But the Father did not grant Jesus his prayer. The way of suffering was the Father's plan. And we are called to participate in Christ's suffering. Indeed, 1 Peter 4:13 says that we are to rejoice as we share in the sufferings of Christ. As followers of Christ, we follow him wherever he goes, into the Garden of Gethsemane, to the cross, and ultimately to heaven. We won't always know God's purposes for our trials, but we can trust that he knows what is best for us. In my own life, I have experienced intense and unbearable suffering that tested the limits of my faith. I didn't know it at the time, but those trials ultimately resulted in great spiritual growth, personal growth, and protection from greater harm. And it goes back to the years after Paul and I were first married. After years of infertility and infertility treatments, Paul and I adopted our daughter Amanda in 1996. Many of you have met Amanda and are praying for her. It was an amazing experience seeing Amanda for the first time moments after her birth in the hospital, bringing her home and starting our little family. And our church family at the time, they were super excited. Remember this big sign that they put in front of our garage, "Welcome home, Amanda," as we came home from the hospital. They had been praying for years that God would bless us with a child. After Amanda, we prayed that God would grant us another child. And a few years later, Paula miraculously became pregnant. We were ecstatic, and we named the baby Joy for the joy that we experienced from that miraculous event. Unfortunately, that enthusiasm didn't last long because at 11 and a half weeks, Paula miscarried. Our child was gone, and our hearts were broken. But we knew that we had each other, and we had Jesus. After a season of depression, discouragement, and frustration from the miscarriage and still desiring another child, we turned back to adoption. And we fervently prayed with our church family that God would bless us with another adopted child. Through a local agency, we met a pregnant teen who had decided to give up her baby for adoption, and we met her in a park, and I remember introducing Amanda to her. It was a great visit. And she chose us as the adoptive parents. All the paperwork was fine, and we were on the path to grow our family. Now, Amanda was now 5, and she was old enough and smart enough to know that a baby just doesn't arrive at the doorstep without Paula being pregnant. So we sat down with Amanda to tell her that she was adopted and what adoption is. Boy, we were really nervous talking to Amanda about adoption. She said, okay, Dad, okay, Mom, you know, it's all cool. And we told Amanda that she would have a baby sister because we knew the baby was a girl. Our church family hosted another baby shower for us in our home. We set up the nursery. We were expectant parents again. A call came from the adoption agency that the birth mother had given birth, and we rushed to the hospital to meet our new baby, who we had named Angela. After seeing the birth mother and her family, Paul and I went to the nursery, and we held Angela. And you should have seen the glowing look on Paula's face as she held that baby. God truly had blessed us. With the birth mother staying in the hospital overnight, we returned home for the night. And barely sleeping, we awoke the next morning with joyous anticipation we were going to go get our baby and our family would grow. Literally moments before heading to the car, Paula's phone rang. It was the adoption agency. The birth mother had changed her mind. There would be no baby. The nursery would be empty. And we would never be parents again. As if in slow motion, I watched Paula collapse to the floor, both of us sobbing and holding one another in the pain of going from great joy, the great heights of excitement and enthusiasm, to great suffering in an instant. And then we had to tell Amanda that she was not going to have a baby sister. Years later, Amanda would see a baby or toddler and say, "Is that my baby sister? Why can't she come home?" We were broken and depressed for a long time, crying out to God for answers, and we were angry with God. So many people had been praying, so many answered prayers. How could you let this happen? Our church family at the time was wonderful. They were extremely supportive. Paula turned to prayer, and I turned to music. And I wrote a song called Healing from Above. And the chorus of the song says, "When the pain and sorrow come, the Father sends his only Son. He comforts with his tender love, healing from above." In honor of Paula's Irish roots, the song was recorded with Celtic influences. And you can hear it on any streaming service you like. It's called Healing from Above, and I left some CDs at the connection table if you'd like to pick up a complimentary CD after the service. You know, these experiences have taught me that, you know, we'll never know all of the reasons for our suffering, but we came to understand later that God was protecting our family and Angela. It took a long time to come to that realization. You see, when Amanda was a preteen, she was diagnosed with serious mental illnesses that resulted in numerous hospitalizations and residential treatment during her teen years, which placed great strains on our family and our marriage. Those trials would have had lifelong emotional effects on another child. Throughout it, Jesus held our family together. If we had not had Jesus in our marriage, only God knows what would have happened. He gave us strength and weakness. Through these experiences, we grew our faith and our hearts for the lost and the suffering, which shaped our prayer and music ministries for the rest of our lives. As Paul said, we were hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We were struck down, but not destroyed. So how should we respond to life's trials and suffering? I don't have all the answers, but I'm going to give you a few ideas. First, find strength and weakness. Find strength and weakness. This is what Paul is saying. We can look to him for encouragement. You're probably familiar with the story about Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 about how he was given a thorn in the flesh, you know, to quell his pride. He said, "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me so that I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it would leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness.'" Similar to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, God the Father does not answer Paul's prayer by taking the thorn away. But God promises Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you in your weakness. In fact, my power is perfected in your weakness." As a result, Paul took great pleasure in his weaknesses for the sake of Christ. He says, "Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses." Do you boast about your weaknesses? I'm not very good at that. "I will gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul could boast in his weaknesses not because he wanted pain or suffering, but because weakness was where the power of Christ could strengthen him. Indeed, when we are weak and in the middle of a storm, we become more reliant on God. I mean, let's be honest with one another. Isn't that the time that we cry out to God more than when things are going great in our life? Oh God, save me. He is there to love and comfort us during our trials. So let me ask you this question about what Paul is saying. Do you take great pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties, because then the power of Christ is stronger in you when you're weak? Do you embrace that when you're weak, you're strong because of Christ? I think, you know, if we're honest with one another, we agree with the biblical concepts. Go, "Yeah, that's true, Lord. I believe the Bible, it's true." But it's really, really difficult to put into practice, especially when we're under the thumb of pain or suffering. And our faith can understandably waver when we are pushed to the limits of despair. In fact, we live in a culture that says, what's important? What's most important? Our culture exalts self-sufficiency, self-made strength, the self-made man, John Wayne. I'm dating myself a bit there. The culture tells us to find strength in our own power, not the power of Christ. And we're not immune from those influences. That's why I believe that Christians in impoverished countries and where they are persecuted, live this out more than we do. Thankfully, we don't have to rely on our own strength during life's trials. Christ's power resides in us. As Paul wrote, with Christ, we can learn to be content with our circumstances. He said this in Philippians, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him, Christ, who gives me strength." But again, this is countercultural. We're told in our society that contentment comes from more stuff, more achievement, more money, more friends, more entertainment, more screen time, not scarcity, not weakness. Paul's story to me is amazing. Despite horrible suffering, he learned to be content with every circumstance because Christ supplied his strength. Number two, let's avoid false conclusions about suffering. It's easy to go down this path, and especially if you hang out a lot with people who aren't Christians. A trial does not necessarily mean that God is angry with you, absent, or indifferent. We can be depressed, angry, or frustrated, but we should not conclude that God is gone or that He doesn't love us. And I saw that firsthand with my mother. We should not lose our faith. After all, Paul was Christ's chosen servant. Christ chose Paul, yet he was repeatedly afflicted. A Christian in a difficult season need not interpret hardship as a proof of spiritual failure either. Don't go down the path of, geez, if I had just prayed more. No. Yes, we need to examine our lives honestly, repent when needed, seek appropriate help, and make wise choices. But we must not turn our pain against ourselves or God or the people around us. We must turn to God. We must turn to Christ. In Christ, suffering can coexist with God's love and His calling and purpose for our lives. Number three, be honest without surrendering hope. Be honest without surrendering hope. Like Paul did, we should honestly share our struggles with others, not with a false piety that everything is great when it's not, but to weep, seek counsel and care from other people, particularly in the church. Ask other Christians to pray, all while holding to the promise that God's grace is sufficient. Doing that is a powerful witness to other people too. Number four, avoid isolation. Avoid isolation. I've seen this firsthand with many people. They're going through a terrible trial and they start isolating themselves. They don't attend church. They don't come to the small group meeting when they should be doing just the opposite. Isolation leads to depression and self-pity. Yet, again, our culture praises the person who handles every burden alone. You know, like Frank Sinatra singing, "I did it my way," right? No, we honor God and one another when we share our burdens with trustworthy believers, invite prayer, and accept help and support. Attend church, participate in small groups that are here to help support you. And at the Gate, we're blessed to have four small groups where you can honestly share your struggles and trials and receive caring, non-judgmental support. For example, our grief support group will meet weekly starting at the Gate on Thursday, September 3rd. If through December 10. And this Thursday, this coming Thursday, the group is hosting a seminar about the loss of a spouse. See Gary Allen right there for more information. Healing Steps meets every Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock here at the gate. It's a Christ-centered healing ministry that has blessed many, many people over many, many years. See Mike Pickle over here if you want more information. The Prodigal Support Group meets at the gate on the first Monday of every month. And prodigals are not just children. Sometimes it's a family member, a friend, somebody that is resistant or objects to hearing the gospel, or somebody that received faith but has left, or they're lost. And a newer group, our singles group, Doing Life Together, meets at the gate on the second and fourth Mondays of the month. Contact Sunny here for more information. Okay, number five, share the victories. Share the victories. And victory is not always complete healing or alleviation of the suffering. Hear that? Not always healing or having the suffering going away. God can deliver us or heal us in other ways. The victory may be in how we accept what we're going through, how we turn to Christ, how we love one another, how we forgive and obey Him during our trials. God gives us sufficient grace to endure our circumstances without being conquered by it. And sixth, always keep in the front of your mind that believers have an eternal hope, right? Today's trials are real, but they are transitory. They are not final. Because Jesus suffered and was raised from the dead, our eternal future is not determined by diagnosis, loss, failure, or even death. And we saw this firsthand with how Mike Rhodes trusted in Jesus until he went to be with God forever. So to sum it up, the Christian life does not promise an easy road. It promises something much better. Christ sustaining us on the road. The Apostle Paul suffered because he served Jesus. He endured because Jesus sustained him. He was pressed but not crushed, struck down but not destroyed, weak yet strengthened by Christ's power. That same power sustains us today. So what trials are you facing? Whatever they are, illness, loneliness, depression, financial woes, grief, unanswered prayer, a prodigal family member, fear, or something else, bring your burdens to Jesus without shame. With Jesus, you can find refuge even if your circumstances don't change. The God who stood by Paul stands with us today, renewing us day by day and bringing Christians into eternal glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you did not abandon your servant Paul in his distress. And we thank you that you do not abandon us in ours. You know the burdens we carry today and the thorns we have asked you to remove. We confess our weaknesses. We confess that our own strength runs out in the midst of life's trials. But we also confess that your grace is sufficient and your power is made perfect in our weakness. We cast our cares upon you now. Where we are pressed, keep us from being crushed. Where we are perplexed, keep us from despair. Remind us that we are not abandoned or destroyed. Remind us that you are standing before us with your loving, caring arms outstretched. Help us to fix our eyes now on the eternal glory you have prepared for us, so that we may endure every trial by your strength. Lord Jesus, we pray this in your strong and sustaining name. Amen.